Saul's Conversion by George Whitfield. Sermon number 41. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Quote, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." End quote. It is an undoubted truth, however paradoxical it may seem to natural men, that, quote, "whosoever will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," end quote. And therefore it is very remarkable that our blessed Lord, in his glorious Sermon on the Mount, after he had been pronouncing those blessed who were poor in spirit, meek, pure in heart, and such like, immediately adds and spends no less than 3 verses in this beatitude, quote, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," end quote. No one ever was or ever will be endowed with the forementioned graces in any degree, but he will be persecuted for it in a measure. There is an irreconcilable enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. If we are not of the world, but show by our fruits that we are of the number of those whom Jesus Christ has chosen out of this world, for that very reason the world will hate us. And this is true of every particular Christian. So it is true of every Christian church in general. For some years past we have heard but little of public persecution. Why? Because little of the power of godliness has prevailed amongst all denominations. The strong man armed has had full possession of most professors' hearts, and therefore he has let them rest in the false peace. But we may assure ourselves, when Jesus Christ begins to gather his elect in any remarkable manner, and opens an effectual door for preaching the everlasting gospel, persecution will flame out, and Satan and his emissaries will do their utmost, though all in vain, to stop the work of God. Thus it was in the first ages, thus it is in our days, and thus it will be till time shall be no more. Christians and Christian churches must then expect enemies. Our chief concern should be to learn how to behave towards them in a Christian manner. For unless we make good heed to ourselves, we shall embitter our spirits and act unbecoming the followers of that Lord, quote, "who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth," end quote. But what motive shall we make use of to bring ourselves to this blessed lamb-like temper? Next to the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, I know of no consideration more conducive to teach us long-suffering towards our most bitter persecutors than this, quote, "that for all we know to the contrary, some of those very persons who are now persecuting may be chosen from all eternity by God and hereafter called in time to edify and build up the church of Christ," end quote. The persecutor Saul, mentioned in the words of the text, and whose conversion, God willing, I propose to treat on in the following discourse, is a noble instance of this kind. I say, a persecutor, and that a bloody one. For see how he is introduced in the beginning of this chapter. Quote, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of our Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem," end quote. Quote, "and Saul yet breathing out," end quote. This implies that he had been a persecutor before, to prove which we need only look back to the 7th chapter, where we shall find him so very remarkably active at Stephen's death, that, quote, "the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul," end quote. He seems, though young, to be of some authority. Perhaps for his zeal against Christians, he was preferred in the church and was allowed to sit in the great council or Sanhedrin. For we are told, chapter 8, quote, that Saul was consenting unto his death, end quote. And, again at verse 3, he is brought in as exceeding all in his opposition, for thus speaks the evangelist, quote, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, end quote. One would have imagined that this should have satisfied, at least abated the fury of this young zealot. No, being exceedingly mad against them, as he himself informs Agrippa, and having made havoc of all in Jerusalem, he now is resolved to persecute the disciples of the Lord, even to strange cities, and therefore yet breathing out threatenings. Quote, breathing out, end quote. The words are very emphatical and expressive of his bitter enmity. It was as natural to him now to threaten the Christians as it was for him to breathe. He could scarce speak, but it was some threatening against them. Nay, he not only breathed out threatenings, but slaughters also, and those who threatened would also slaughter, if it were in their power, against the disciples of the Lord. Insatiable, therefore, as hell, finding he could not confute or stop the Christians by force of argument, he is resolved to do it by force of arms, and therefore went to the high priest. And there never was a persecution yet without a high priest at the head of it, and desired of him letters issued out of his spiritual court to the synagogues or ecclesiastical courts at Damascus, giving him authority, quote, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, end quote. I suppose there to be arraigned and condemned in the high priest's court. Observe how he speaks of the Christians. Luke, who wrote Acts, calls them, quote, the disciples of the Lord, end quote, and Saul styles them, quote, men and women of this way, end quote. I doubt not, but he represented them as a company of upstart enthusiasts that had lately gotten into a new method or way of living, that would not be content with temple service, but they must be righteous overmuch, and have their private meetings and conventicles, and break bread, as they called it, from house to house, to the great disturbance of the established clergy, and to the utter subversion of all order and decency. I do not hear that the high priest makes any objection. No, he was as willing to grant letters as Saul was to ask them, and wonderfully pleased within himself to find he had such an active zealot to employ against the Christians. Well, then, a judicial process is immediately issued out, with the high priest's seal affixed to it. And now, methinks, I see the young persecutor finely equipped and pleasing himself with thoughts, how triumphantly he should ride back with the, quote, men and women of this way, end quote, dragging them after him to Jerusalem. What a condition may we imagine the poor disciples at Damascus were at this time. No doubt they had heard of Saul's imprisoning and making havoc of the saints at Jerusalem, and they may well suppose they were apprised of his design against them. I am persuaded this was a growing, because a trying time with these dear people. Oh, how did they wrestle with God in prayer, beseeching him either to deliver them from or give them grace sufficient to enable them to bear up under the fury of their prosecutors. The high priest, doubtless, with the rest of his reverend brethren, flattered themselves that they should now put an effectual stop to this growing heresy, and waited with impatience for Saul's return. But, quote, he that sitteth in heaven laughs them to scorn, the Lord has them in derision, end quote. And therefore, verse 3, quote, as Saul journeyed and came even near unto Damascus, end quote, perhaps to the very gates, our Lord permitting this to try the faith of his disciples and more conspicuously to baffle the designs of his enemies, quote, suddenly, At midday, as he acquaints Agrippa, there shined around about him a light from heaven, end quote, a light brighter than the sun, quote, and he fell to the earth, why not into hell, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The word is doubled, quote, Saul, Saul, like that of our Lord to Martha, quote, Martha, Martha, end quote, or the prophet, quote, O earth, 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 end quote. Perhaps these words came like thunder to his soul, and that they were spoken audibly, we are assured from verse 7, quote, his companions heard the voice, end quote. Our Lord now arrests the persecuting zealot, calling him by name, for the word never does us good till we find it spoken to us. In particular, quote, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? End quote. Put the emphasis upon the word, quote, why, what evil have I done? Put it upon the word persecutest. Why persecutest? I suppose Saul thought he was not persecuting. No, he was only putting the laws of the ecclesiastical court into execution. But Jesus, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, saw through the hypocrisy of his heart that, notwithstanding his specious pretenses, all this proceeded from a persecuting spirit and secret enmity of heart against God, and therefore says, quote, why persecutest thou me? End quote. Put the emphasis upon the word me. Why persecutest thou me? Alas, Saul was not persecuting Christ, was he? He was only taking care to prevent innovations in the church and bringing a company of enthusiasts to justice, who otherwise would overturn the established constitution. But Jesus says, quote, why persecutest thou me? End quote. For what is done to Christ's disciples, he takes as done to himself, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He that touches Christ's disciples touches the apple of his eye, and they who persecute the followers of our Lord would persecute our Lord himself, was he again to come and tabernacle among us. I do not find that Saul gives any reason why he did persecute. No, he was struck dumb, as every persecutor will be, when Jesus puts this same question to them at the terrible day of judgment. But being pricked at heart, no doubt, with a sense not only of this, but of all his other offenses against the great God, he said, verse 5, quote, who art thou, Lord? End quote. See how soon God can change the heart and voice of his most bitter enemies. Not many days ago, Saul was not only blaspheming Christ himself, but, as much as in him lay, compelling others to blaspheme also. But not he, who before was an impostor, is called Lord, quote, who art thou, Lord, end quote. This admirably points out the way in which God's Spirit works upon the heart. It first fully convinces of sin and our damnable state, and then puts us upon inquiring after Jesus Christ. Saul, being struck to the ground, or pricked to the heart, cries out after Jesus, quote, who art thou, Lord? End quote. As many of you that were never so far made sensible of your damnable state as to be made feeling to seek after Jesus Christ, were never yet truly convicted by, much less converted to, God. May the Lord, who struck down Saul, effectually now strike all my Christless hearers, and set them upon inquiring after Jesus, as their all in all. Saul said, quote, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, end quote. Neither did any one inquire truly after Jesus Christ, but Christ made a saving discovery of himself to his soul. It would seem our Lord appeared to him in person, for Ananias afterwards says, quote, the Lord, who appeared to thee in the way which thou camest, end quote, though this may only imply Christ meeting him in the way, it is not much matter. It is plain Christ here speaks to him and says, quote, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, end quote. It is remarkable how our Lord takes to himself the name Jesus, for it is a name in which he delights. I am Jesus, a savior of my people, both from the guilt and the power of their sins, quote, a Jesus whom thou persecutest, end quote. This seems to be spoken to convince Saul more and more of his sin, and I doubt not, but every word was sharper than a two-edged sword, and came like so many daggers to his heart. Oh, how did these words affect him? A Jesus, a Savior, and yet I am persecuting him. This strikes him with horror, and then the word Jesus, though he was a persecutor, might give him some hope. However, our dear Lord, to convince Saul that he was to be saved by grace, and that he was not afraid of his power and enmity, tells him, quote, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, end quote. As much as to say, though he was persecuting, yet he could not overthrow the Church of Christ, for he would sit as king upon his holy hill of Zion, and the malice of men or devils should never be able to prevail against him. Verse 6, quote, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? End quote. Those who think Saul had a discovery of Jesus made to his heart before think that this question is the result of his faith, and that he now desires to know what he shall do, out of gratitude for what the Lord had done for his soul. In this sense, it may be understood, quote, and I have made use of it as an instance to prove that faith will work by love. But perhaps it may be more agreeable to the context if we suppose that Saul had only some distant discovery of Christ made to him, and not full assurance of faith. For we are told, quote, he, trembling and astonished, end quote, trembling at the thoughts of his persecuting a Jesus, and astonished at his own vileness, and the infinite condescension of this Jesus, cries out, quote, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? End quote. Persons under soul trouble and sore conviction would be glad to do anything or comply on any terms to get peace with God. Quote, arise, says our Lord, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. End quote. And here we leave Saul a while and see what is to become of his companions. But what shall we say? God is a sovereign agent. His sacred spirit bloweth when and where it listeth. Quote, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. End quote. Saul is taken, but as far as we know, to the contrary, his fellow travelers are left to perish in their sins. For we are told, verse 7, quote, that the men who journeyed with him stood indeed speechless and hearing a confused voice, end quote. I say a confused voice, for so the word signifies and must be so interpreted in order to reconcile it with chapter 22, verse 9, where Saul, giving an account of these men, tells Agrippa, quote, they heard not the voice that spake to me, end quote. They heard a voice, a confused noise, but not the articulate voice of him that spake to Saul, and therefore remained unconverted. For what are all ordinances, all even the most extraordinary dispensations of providence, without Christ speaks to the soul in them? Thus it is now, under the word preached, many, like Saul's companions, are sometimes so struck with the outgoings of God appearing in the sanctuary that they stand speechless. They hear the preacher's voice, but not the voice of the Son of God, who perhaps at the same time is speaking effectually to many other hearts. This I have known often, and what shall we say of these things? Oh, the depth of the sovereignty of God! It is past finding out. Lord, I desire to adore what I cannot comprehend. Quote, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. End quote. But to return to Saul, the Lord bids him, quote, arise and go into the city, end quote. And we are told, verse 8, that, quote, Saul arose from the earth and when his eyes were opened, he was so overpowered with the greatness of the light that shone upon them that he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, end quote, that very city which was to be the place of his executing and imprisoning the disciples of the Lord. Quote, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink, end quote. But who can tell what horrors of conscience, what convulsions of soul, what deep and pungent convictions of sin he underwent during those 3 long days? It was this that took away his appetite, for who can eat or drink when under a sense of the wrath of God for sin? And, being so greatly employed hereafter, he must be greatly humbled now. Therefore the Lord leaves him 3 days groaning under the spirit of bondage, and buffeted, no doubt, with fiery darts of the devil, that being tempted like unto his brethren, he might be able to hereafter to succor those that were tempted. Had Saul applied to any of the blind guides of the Jewish church under these circumstances, they would have said he was mad or going besides himself, as many carnal teachers and blind Pharisees now deal with, and so more and more distressed, poor souls laboring under awakening convictions of their damnable state. But God often, at our first awakenings, visits us with sore trials, especially those who are, like Saul, to shine in the church and to be used as instruments in bringing many sons to glory. Those who are to be highly exalted must first be deeply humbled, and this I speak for the comfort of such who may now be groaning under the spirit of bondage and perhaps, like Saul, can neither eat nor drink, for I have generally observed that those who have had the deepest convictions have afterwards been favored with the most precious communications and enjoyed most of the divine presence in their souls. This was afterwards remarkably exemplified in Saul, who was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. But will the Lord leave this poor servant in this distress? No, his Jesus, though Saul persecuted him, promised, and he will perform, that, quote, it should be told him what he must do. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And unto him said the Lord, in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord, end quote. What a holy familiarity is there between Jesus Christ and regenerate souls. Ananias had been used to such love visits, and therefore knew the voice of his beloved. The Lord says, quote, Ananias, end quote. Ananias says, quote, behold, I am here, Lord, end quote. Thus it is that Christ now, as well as formerly, often talks with his children at sundry times and after divers manners, as a man talketh with his friend. But what has the Lord to say to Ananias? Verse 11, quote, and the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, end quote. See here for your comfort, O children, the Most High God, what notice Jesus Christ takes of the street and the house where his dear servants lodge. Quote, for behold, he prayeth, end quote. But why is this ushered in with the word behold? What? Was it such a wonder to hear that Saul was praying? Why, Saul was a Pharisee, and therefore, no doubt, tasted and made long prayers. And since we are told that he profited above many of his equals, I doubt not but he was taken notice of for his gift in prayer. And yet it seems that before these 3 days, Saul never prayed in his life. And why? Because before these 3 days he never felt himself a condemned creature. He was alive in his own opinion, because without a knowledge of spiritual meaning of the law, he felt not a want of, and therefore before now, and cried not after Jesus. And consequently, though he might have said or made a prayer, as many Pharisees do nowadays, he never prayed a prayer, but now, quote, behold, he prayed indeed, end quote. and this was urged as one reason why he was converted. None of God's children, as one observes, comes into the world stillborn. Prayer is the very breath of the new creature. And therefore, if we are prayerless, we are Christless. If we never had the spirit of supplication, it is a sad sign that we never had the spirit of grace in our souls. And you may be assured you never did pray, unless you have felt yourselves sinners and seen the want of Jesus to be your Savior. May the Lord, whom I serve in the gospel of his dear Son, prick you all to the heart, and may it be said of you all, as it was of Saul, "Behold, they pray." The Lord goes on to encourage Ananias to go to Saul. Says he, verse 12, quote, "For he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight," end quote. So that though Christ converted Saul immediately by himself, yet he will carry on the work thus begun by a minister. Happy they who, under souls' troubles, have such experienced guides, as well as acquainted with Jesus Christ as Ananias was. You that have such, make much of and be thankful for them. And you who have them not, trust in God. He will carry on his own work without them. Doubtless, Ananias was a good man. And shall I commend him for his answer to our Lord? I commend him not, for, says he, verse 13, quote, "I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name," end quote. I fear this answer proceeded from some relics of self-righteousness, as well as infidelity, that lay undiscovered in the heart of Ananias. Quote, "Arise," said our Lord, "and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth," end quote. No one would think this was sufficient to satisfy him. But, says Ananias, quote, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man. He seems to speak of him with much contempt, and even good men are apt to think too contemptuously of those who are yet in their sins. How much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon Christ's name. Should I bind him also? If he went unto him, but the Lord silences all objections with, quote, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake," end quote. Here God stops his mouth immediately by asserting his sovereignty and preaching to him the doctrine of election and the frequent conversion of notorious sinners to God. To me is one great proof, amongst a thousand others, of that precious but too much exploded and sadly misrepresented doctrine of God's electing love. From whence is it that such are taken, whilst thousands, not near so vile, die senseless and stupid? All the answer that can be given is, they are chosen vessels. Quote, "Go thy way," says God, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake," end quote. Observe what a close connection there is between doing and suffering for Christ. If any of my brethren in the ministry are present, let them bear what preferment we must expect. If we are called out to work remarkably for God, not great prebendaries or bishoprics, but great sufferings for our Lord's namesake, these are the fruits of our labor. And he that will not contentedly suffer great things for preaching Christ is not worthy of him. Suffering will be found to be the best preferment when we are called to give an account of our ministry at the great day. I do not hear that Ananias quarreled with God concerning the doctrine of election. No. Oh, that all good men would in this learn of him. Quote, "He went his way and entered into the house, and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, end quote. Just now it was this man, now it is Brother Saul. It is not a matter of what a man has been. If he be now a Christian, the same should be our brother, our sister, our mother. God blots our every convert's transgressions as with a thick cloud, and so should we. The more vile a man has been, the more should we love him when believing in Christ, because Christ will be more glorified on his behalf. I doubt not, but Ananias was wonderfully delighted to hear that so remarkable a persecutor was brought home to God. I am persuaded he felt his soul immediately united to him by love, and therefore addresses him not with, Thou persecutor, thou murderer, that camest to butcher me and my friends, but, quote, Brother Saul, end quote. It is remarkable that the primitive Christians much used the word brother and brethren. I know it is a term now much in reproach, but those who despise it, I believe, would be glad to be of our brotherhood when they see us sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Quote, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, end quote. At this time, we may suppose, he laid his hands upon him. See the consequences. Verse 18. Quote, Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. End quote. Not only bodily, but spiritual sight, he emerged, as it were, in a new world. He saw and felt, too, things unutterable. He felt a union of soul with God. He received the spirit of adoption. He could now, with a full assurance of faith, cry, quote, Abba, Father, end quote. Now he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and had the love of God shed abroad in his heart. Now were the days of his mourning ended. Now was Christ formed in his soul. Now he could give men and devils the challenge, knowing that Christ had justified him. Now he saw the excellencies of Christ, and esteemed him the fairest among 10,000. You only know how to sympathize with the apostle in his joy, who, after a long night of bondage, have been set free by the Spirit and received joy in the Holy Ghost. May all that are now mourning, as Saul was, be comforted in like manner. The scales are now removed from the eyes of Saul's mind. Ananias has done that for him under God. He must now do another office, baptize him, and so receive him into the visible Church of Christ, a good proof to me of the necessity of baptism, where it may be had. For I find here, as well as elsewhere, that baptism is administered even to those who had received the Holy Ghost. Saul was convinced of this, and therefore arose and was baptized. And now it is time for him to recruit the outward man, which, by 3 days' abstinence and spiritual conflicts, had been much impaired. We are therefore told, verse 19, quote, When he had received meat, he was strengthened, end quote.
But oh, with what comfort did the apostle now eat his food? I am sure it was with singleness. I am persuaded also with gladness of heart. And why? He knew that he was reconciled to God. And for my own part, did I not know how blind and flinty our hearts are by nature? I should wonder how anyone could eat even his common food with any satisfaction, who has not some well-grounded hope of his being reconciled to God. Our Lord intimates thus much to us, for in his glorious prayer, after he taught us to pray for our daily bread, immediately adds that petition, quote, Forgive us our trespasses, end quote, as though our daily bread would do us no service unless we were sensible of having the forgiveness of our sins. To proceed, Saul hath received meat, and is strengthened, and whither will he go now? To see the brethren. Quote, Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, end quote. If we know and love Christ, we shall love and desire to be acquainted with the brethren of Christ. We may generally know a man by his company, and though all are not saints that associate with saints, for tares will always be springing up amongst the wheat till the time of the harvest. Yet, if we never keep company, but are shy and ashamed of the despised children of God, it is a certain sign we have not yet experimentally learned Jesus or received him into our hearts. My dear friends, be not deceived. If we are friends to the bridegroom, we shall be friends with the children of the bridegroom. Saul, as soon as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, quote, was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, end quote. But who can tell what joy these disciples felt when Saul came amongst them? I suppose holy Ananias introduced him. Methinks I see the once persecuting zealot, when they came to salute him with a holy kiss, throwing himself upon each of their necks, weeping over them with floods of tears, and saying, quote, my brother, oh my sister, can you forgive me? Can you give such a wretch as I the right hand of fellowship, who intended to drag you behind me bound unto Jerusalem? End quote. Thus, I say, we may suppose Saul addressed himself to his fellow disciples, and I doubt not that they were ready to forgive and forget, as Ananias was, and saluted him with the endearing title of, quote, Brother Saul, end quote. Lovely was this meeting, so lovely that it seems Saul continued certain days with them to communicate experiences and to learn the way of God more perfectly, to pray for a blessing on his future ministry, and to praise Christ Jesus for what he had done for their souls. Saul, perhaps, had sat certain years at the feet of Gamaliel, and undoubtedly learned more these certain days than he had learned before in all his life. It pleased me to think how this great scholar is transformed by the renewing of his mind. What a mighty change was here, that so great a man as Saul was, both as to his station in life and internal qualifications, and such a bitter enemy to the Christians, for him, I say, to go and be certain days with people of this mad way, and to sit quietly and be taught of illiterate men, as many of these disciples we may be sure were, what a substantial proof was this of the reality of his conversion. What a hurry and confusion we may suppose the chief priests were now in. I warrant they were ready to cry out, what, is he also deceived? As for the common people who knew not the law and are accursed, for them to be carried away is no such wonder, but for a man bred up at the feet of Gamaliel, for such a scholar, such an enemy to the cause as Saul, for him to be led away with a company of silly, deceived men and women, surely it is impossible. We cannot believe it. But Saul soon convinces them of the reality of his becoming a fool for Christ's sake. For straightway, instead of going to deliver the letters from the high priests, as they expected, in order to bring the disciples that were at Damascus bound to Jerusalem, quote, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, end quote. This is another proof of his being converted. He not only conversed with Christians in private, but he preached Christ publicly in the synagogues. Especially, he insisted on the divinity of our Lord, proving, notwithstanding his state of humiliation, that he was really the Son of God. But why did Saul preach Christ thus? Because he had felt the power of Christ in his own soul. And here is the reason why Christ is so seldom preached, and his divinity so slightly insisted on in our synagogues, because the generality of those that pretend to preach him never felt a saving work of conversion upon their own souls. How can they preach unless they are first taught of and then sent by God? Saul did not preach Christ before he knew him. No more should anyone else. An unconverted minister, though he could speak with the tongues of men and angels, would be as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal to those whose senses are exercised to discern spiritual things. Ministers that are unconverted may talk and declaim of Christ and prove from books that he is the Son of God, but they cannot preach with the demonstration of the Spirit and with power unless they preach from experience and have had a proof of his divinity by a work of grace wrought upon their own souls. God forbid those who lay hands on an unconverted man, knowing that he is such. I would not do it for 1,000 worlds. Lord Jesus, keep thine own faithful servants pure, and let them not be partakers of other men's sins. Such an instance as was Saul's conversion, we may be assured, must make a great deal of noise, and therefore no wonder we are told, verse 21, quote, "But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" End quote. Thus it will be with all that appear publicly for Jesus Christ, and it is as impossible for a true Christian to be hid as a city built upon a hill. Brethren, if you are faithful too, you must be reproached and have remarks made on you for Christ, especially if you have been remarkably wicked before your conversion. Your friends will say, "Is not this he or she who a little while ago would run to as great an excess of riot and vanity as the worst of us all? What has turned your brain?" Or, if you have been close, false, formal hypocrites, as Saul was, they will wonder that you should be so deceived as to think you were not in a safe state before. No doubt numbers were surprised to hear Saul, who was, touching the law, blameless, affirm that he was in a damnable condition, as in all probability he did a few days before. Brethren, you must expect to meet with many such difficulties as these. The scourge of the tongue is generally the first cross we are called to bear for the sake of Christ. Let not, therefore, this move you. It did not intimidate, no, it rather encouraged Saul, says the text, quote, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ," end quote. Opposition never yet did or ever will hurt a sincere convert. Nothing like opposition to make the man of God perfect. None but a hireling who careth not for the sheep will be affrighted at the approach or barking of wolves. Christ's ministers are as bold as lions. It is not for such men as they to flee. And therefore, that I may draw towards a conclusion, let the ministers and disciples of Christ learn from Saul, not to fear men or their revilings, but like him increase in strength, the more wicked men endeavor to weaken their hands. We cannot be Christians without being opposed. No, disciples in general must suffer. Ministers in particular must suffer great things. But let not this move any of us from our steadfastness in the gospel. He that stood by and strengthened Saul will also stand by and strengthen us. He is a God mighty to save all that put their trust in him. If we look up with an eye of faith, we, as well as the first martyr Stephen, may see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to assist and protect us. Though the Lord's seat is in heaven, yet he has respect to his saints in an especial manner when suffering here on earth. Then the Spirit of Christ and of glory rests upon their souls. And if I may speak my own experience, I never enjoy more rich communications from God than when despised and rejected of men for the sake of Christ Jesus. However little they may design it, my enemies are my greatest friends. What I most fear is a calm, but the enmity which is in the hearts of natural men against Christ will not suffer them to be quiet long. No, as I hope the work of God will increase, so the rags of men and devils will increase also. Let us Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God. Let us not fear the face of men, quote, let us fear him only, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, end quote. I say unto you, let us fear him alone. You see how God can stop the fury of his enemies. You have just now heard of a proud, powerful zealot, stopped in his full career, struck down to the earth with the light from heaven, converted by the almighty power of efficacious grace, and thereupon zealously promoting, nay, resolutely suffering for, the faith, which once with threatenings and slaughters he endeavored to destroy. Let this teach us to pity and pray for our Lord's most inveterate enemies. Who knows, but in answer thereto, our Lord may give them repentance unto life. Most think that Christ had respect to Stephen's prayer when he converted Saul. Perhaps for this reason God suffers his adversaries to go on, that his goodness and power may shine more bright in their conversion. But let not the persecutors of Christ take encouragement from this to continue in their opposition. Remember, though Saul was converted, yet the high priest and Saul's companions were left dead in trespasses and sins. And if this should be your case, you will, of all men, be most miserable, for persecutors have the lowest place in hell. And if Saul was struck to the earth by a light from heaven, how will you be able to stand before Jesus Christ when he comes in terrible majesty to take vengeance on all those who have persecuted his gospel? Then the question, quote, why persecutest thou me, end quote, will cut you through and through. The secret enmity of your hearts shall be then detected before men and angels, and you shall be doomed to dwell in the blackness of darkness forevermore. Kiss the Son, therefore, lest he be angry. For even you may yet find mercy, if you believe on the Son of God. Though you persecute him, yet he will be your Jesus. I cannot despair of any of you when I find a Saul among the disciples at Damascus. What, though your sins are as scarlet, the blood of Christ shall wash them white as snow. Having much to be forgiven, despair not, only believe, and like Saul, of whom I have now been speaking, love much. He counted himself the chiefest sinner of all, and therefore labored more abundantly than all. Who is there among you fearing the Lord? Whose hearts hath the Lord now opened to hearken to the voice of his poor unworthy servant? Surely the Lord will not let me preach in vain. Who is the happy soul that is this day to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will no poor sinner take encouragement from Saul to come to Jesus Christ? You are all thronging round, but which of you will touch the Lord Jesus? What a comfort will it be to Saul and to your own souls when you meet him in heaven to tell him that hearing of his was a means, under God, of your conversion. Doubtless it was written for the encouragement of all poor returning sinners. He himself tells us so, for, quote, in me God showed all long-suffering that I might be an example to them that should hereafter believe, end quote. Was Saul here himself? He would tell you so. Indeed, he would. But being dead, by this account of his conversion, he yet speaketh. Oh, that God may speak by it to your hearts. Oh, that the arrows of God might this day stick fast in your souls, and you made to cry out, quote, who art thou, Lord? End quote. Are there any such amongst you? Methinks I feel something of what this Saul felt when he said, quote, I travail in birth again for you, till Christ be formed again in your hearts. End quote. Oh, come, come away to Jesus, in whom Saul believed, and then I care not if the high priests issue out never so many writs or injuriously drag me to prison. The thoughts of being instrumental in saving you will make me sing praises even at midnight. And I know you will be my joy and crown of rejoicing when I am delivered from this earthly prison and meet you in the kingdom of God hereafter.